be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. So Jesus enjoined them, "Watch out, guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They concluded among themselves that it was because they had no bread. When he became aware of this, he said to them, "Why do you conclude that it's because you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or comprehend? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but not see? Do you have ears but not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many wicker baskets full of fragments you picked up?" They answered him, 12. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many full baskets of fragments did you pick up?" They answered him, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
On this day in which we celebrate our celestial patroness, St. Bernadette, with all the Catholics of France, today's readings from the Word of God talk to us about good growth and about bad growth. Remember that Jesus had once given a parable of the seeds of good growth planted in a field, as well as the weeds that were planted, and they can grow. Both of them can grow out of the same soil. Jesus wants to make sure that the good seed's growing. In the Gospel today, as soon as they had gotten into the boat, the apostles, rather than marveling at Jesus' last miracle, the apostles were wondering about where they were going to get food on the journey across the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus warned them, "Watch out. Guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. We know that leaven, a small little bit of leaven, can raise the whole dough, raise the whole loaf. Jesus was saying, beware of the littlest of the attitudes of the Pharisees and of Herod. It's the attitude of the Pharisees. The attitude of the Pharisees asking for one more sign after another. The attitude of the Pharisees thinking that it's all your own work. So if you didn't bring any bread on the boat, you were going to starve. Leaven of Herod, all about politics. All about who you know and who you can control. All about things in your own power. And let's kill those who are outside of our power. Like his dad did to the Holy Innocents. Like Antipas had done to John the Baptist. That type of growth that begins by focusing fundamentally on ourselves and our own desires. Jesus was pointing toward another type of growth, a growth in total trust, in faithful dependence on the Lord. We knew that it took even less than a little bit of leaven in order for Jesus to feed incredible multitudes. He easily could have fed them on that boat, even with a couple crumbs or just by reaching his hand into the Sea of Galilee and picking up a fish and multiplying it. He wanted them to trust. So we need to examine ourselves in terms of where we're growing. When Jesus calls us to convert and become like little children, he's always calling us back to that trust we had when we were kids. Trust for our parents, trust for God. Because a lot of the times when we grow on up, we begin to lose what we think is naivete. We lose that trust because we've been scarred a little bit, so therefore we depend more and more on ourselves. The Apostle St. James, in this great letter, basically of Christian moral theology that he sent to the first Christians, talks about bad growth today, leading in to the way he's going to talk about good growth fundamentally tomorrow. He says that we're going to be tempted. As we were discussing yesterday, temptations are not sins. Temptations are always tests. Tests that we can pass, and when we pass the test of temptation, we grow stronger, but we can flunk it and become enfeebled. There was an attitude back then, which sometimes is still present, that temptations come directly from God, that it's God who throws us into those tests. and that basically the reason why we're in trouble is because God put us there. St. James takes a sledgehammer to that idea. He says, no one experiencing temptation should say, I'm being tempted by God. Rather, each person is tempted when lured and enticed by his desires. Goes through the whole theological psychology of temptation. It begins because we have passions, we have desires implanted in us basically for good things. Almost everything to which we're attracted is a created good by God. If we want material stuff, that is a blessing from God. A nice house is not a curse. Great health is not a curse. Athletic ability is not a curse. Musical ability is not a curse. Friendships with others, absolutely a good thing. We've got implanted desires in us always for good things. Human sexuality, beautiful thing. But what can happen sometimes is those desires for those created goods can become our God. It can start to displace the Lord. And so when our passions, when our desires are disordinate, that's when we're led to temptation. So it starts with our desires. Then those desires can conceive and bring forth sin when we choose the thing over God, the created over the Creator. That's what leads to sin, when we're no longer doing it ordered to God, but ordered to our own desires that we want God to please. That's where sin comes from. And then he says when sin reaches maturity, it gives birth to death. Pope Francis talks about this all the time when he describes the difference between being a sinner and being corrupt. A sinner some of the times falls when tempted but continues to get up and go to God's mercy. Someone who's corrupt is, hey, I can live with my sins. My sins are just peccadillo, tiny little things, no big deal. It's the church who's got the problem. I'm the one who's right. Jesus can't even tell me what to do. That's when we become corrupt. And that's when death enters our hearts. That's the whole theological psychology of sin. That's the bad leaven. That's what can grow there. Finishes by saying, don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. All good giving and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. He willed to give us birth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The way to defeat temptation, Pope Francis said in his homily this morning at the Vatican, is precisely by reliance on God's word, not just knowing it, but clinging to it in life. It's a perfect intro to the greatness of our spiritual patroness, Saint Bernadette. She was the one who grew in the Lord, grew in almost imperceptible ways. 14-year-old illiterate girl, who would know that when she woke up that morning, went to get firewood down at the city dump near the cave of Masabiel, that Our Lady, out of all the girls and boys, men and women on the planet, would choose her. She was the one chosen. On Mary's third appearance, 156 years ago today, she asked Bernadette, would you be faithful in coming here for a fortnight? For 2 weeks, would you come here in prayer? I do not promise to make you happy in this world, but I do promise to make you happy in the next. Bernadette, not knowing who this woman was, this beautiful lady, said that she would. And despite great suffering, she came. She came with a lit candle, as we can see in our beautiful window, a sign of her trust in God and God's protective power, because she didn't really know who she was, but also a sign of her vigilance, her heart burning with love for God, her desire to do the right thing at all times. And that flame continued to grow until it all consumed her. There was one time when Dr. Duzu was there with her, when the candle, as she was more or less in ecstasy, as she was having a conversation with the Blessed Virgin, burned all the way down into her hand, and she wasn't moving at all. And everybody was stunned that she wasn't roasting, basically. At the very end, when the apparition was over, Dr. Duzo, to test her, came out, and he put a little flame underneath her hand, and she immediately sort of pulled back, saying, why are you trying to hurt me? That while she was praying, there was a certain conformity of her and that flame symbolizing love for God, that she had become that flame. She grew in small little ways of humility. When Our Lady asked her to dig in the ground and wash her face in a stream, and she saw no stream except a little puddle, she did. Little did she know that that stream would have flow tens of thousands of gallons every day and lead to so many cures. She did the little things with great love, like the sign of the cross, which she learned how to do very slowly, beautifully, and deliberately from Our Lady herself, and never tired of explaining to others how to do those little routine things of prayer with great love, that that's the way to grow with the yeast of God. But perhaps the greatest way she grew was through her suffering. She suffered tremendously as a kid. Her parents were so poor that they basically needed to take shelter in the dank, damp, former prison cell there in Lourdes that had been bought by a relative. It's there that she got very ill in her lungs. She suffered tremendously because of the derision of the crowds, the interrogations of ecclesiastical and civil forces, yet she bore it all very well. She suffered physically with tuberculosis toward the end of her life. She suffered through the interrogations of everybody who just wanted to see that they saw the seer. She suffered from jealous sisters in the convent in Nevers. We can multiply what her sufferings were. She spent half her life in the infirmary because she was so sick. And the other time when she was not lying in bed, she was caring for the other sisters who were sick. But in all of this, she was growing. Lady did not promise to make her happy in this life, but she knew that if she persevered, she would be happy forever. In the same way, none of us is promised full happiness here. One of the desires that can lead us astray is when we think we're entitled to a happy life here on earth. All that we're really entitled to by God's gift is His presence. And that, if it's really our joy to be in God, if that's really our desire, then we will never lose it. But if our desire is to have a life without any physical suffering or familial suffering or psychological suffering or spiritual suffering, we're going to suffer more. Because every single time that suffering happens, and it will, we start to think, why is God doing this to me? The one source for happiness is that God will be with us until the end of time. And if we stay with Him, then we will be happy forever. That's the way Saint Bernadette was able to suffer so well. She's a great model for us in our own daily vicissitudes. She grew most of all through her sharing in Christ's sufferings. She entered into that almost every day as she came to receive Holy Communion. Saint Bernadette is one of the great teachers of the importance of Holy Communion. She didn't make her first communion until she was a teenager because basically she couldn't read and therefore she couldn't go to CCD because they didn't really want to teach her, and because she wasn't in CCD she couldn't make her first Holy Communion. When the Blessed Virgin Mary started to appear to her, Father Peyramale, the pastor, thought that it would be a good idea so that he wouldn't be embarrassed, that at least she could receive Holy Communion at Mass, since now everybody watches her. So prepared her, and she received in the chapel of the convent of the Sisters of Nevers there in Lourdes. And after she received, a woman named Madame Estrade came and asked her this question: Bernadette, what was more special, Our Lady's appearing to you or receiving your first Holy Communion? Bernadette's response: the two cannot be compared. They are both gifts of God. All I know is in both I was very happy. Later on in life, as she was preparing to die, she wrote in a letter that the great grace of her life, think about this for a second, the great grace of her life was the fact that Jesus came to her almost every day in order to be able to strengthen her. Great grace was not the apparition. Great grace was Holy Communion. She says that the two can't be compared. I think if you were actually to compare it, what we're about to receive is even greater than what happened in Masa Biel. But let's just both say, with Bernadette, that they're both supposed to make us incredibly happy. But the point is, we are celebrating St. Bernadette's feast day because of what happened to her, those 18 appearances in the grotto of Masa Biel 156 years ago. Today we're receiving something at least as great, if not so much greater. How happy should we be?